Well, I ask for your prayers this morning. Don't have an excessive amount of strength, but maybe we can get something out of the Word of the Lord that'll help us all. I'd like to turn to Colossians, the third chapter. Now this morning, I believe it was, I had a text come over my phone, and I read the text. It was part of Colossians, the third chapter. And I thought, how that person didn't know anything at all. That's what where my mind had been running to. And it's something how the Lord works sometimes. Well, the part that I had drawn me to the chapter and that I was looking over is really has to do with let's see what verse. There it is. 15th and 16th verses. I'm going to read those first, and then we're going to kind of go back. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That was one of the things that had come in my mind. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And then the next verse, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Those two points had come to my mind, and I knew they were somewhere in the Scripture, but I didn't know where, and I looked them up and found them here in Colossians, the third chapter. And then I got to realizing, well, I sure have liked the rest of this chapter before in the past. And it means something to me, and I would like for us to consider this idea or this realization that it's important for us to allow let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's important that we allow that Word of Christ to dwell in us, not just be a passing thought, not being something that just, oh, we do it on Sunday morning, and the rest of the week's mine. And I just go ahead and let my mind run on whatever else I want to run on. Oh, this is a 7-day-a-week thing. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Sometimes, I don't know, our personalities are very different. It's not my personality to want to, what is that part of this song, this verse says, teaching and admonishing one another. Now, you might like admonishing, but I don't. And I kind of hope you don't either, honestly. But you know, the right way to admonish somebody? You know, there's a scripture that says the saints shall judge the world. And there are some people take that as that there's going to be a day that I'm going to sit up on this throne and I'm going to judge the people. Well, you're on a throne now if you're saved. You're on that throne of victory in Jesus. You're on that place of victory in your soul. And the very act of you living godly daily in front of people around you without you even knowing it is causing them to see Christ, and they're going to feel a certain confirmation that the God of heaven is real. You'll be judging them. Not with a harshness or a meanness, but you're just living right. And people see that and they go away and they know in their heart, well, it can be done. That person down there, I've seen him. Yeah, the greatest testimony I believe the world can ever see. Jesus did it on the cross when he could have struck back in human backbiting. Or I try to think of a different way. He could have defended himself in human ways, but he didn't. What a tremendous testimony. It's the easiest thing to give over to anger and get evenness. It's so easy to do that. It's almost natural. Doesn't it feel that way? Jesus didn't do that. He sat on his throne. And if anybody thought that he was losing the victory by being crucified, perhaps the devil thought he was winning right there, but he lost badly. Because there was one that hung on the cross that had such victory in his soul that he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what. And when your neighbors see you and I going through hard places in our lives, and we have the peace of God in our soul and are ready, Father, forgive them, they go home with a convicted heart because they saw something different than the world can give. And God wants you and I to admonish in that same way. Not to sit out and say, I'm going to have to admonish them. Because if you got that in your heart, I think you got the wrong thing. But the Lord would have us to deal with each other, admonishing. Let me read that verse again. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. First, it's based on Christ-likeness. Let that word dwell in you richly. What that means is not just dwelling, but it takes root and it richly, it's there and it is propagating, it is moving forward, it is infected. Maybe it is affecting my life. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's wonderful when we can come here together. And again, most of the time us humans, we have generally a cyclical nature. We oscillate. I'm trying to figure out how to say this to you. We're either up or we're down. We have a cycle sometimes. We're not always on the mountain. And sometimes we come here on a service time and I need you to pick me up. Have you ever been like that? We come here together and I'm glad we're not all down at the same time because we'd have a pretty dead service. But I'm grateful when we come here you bring out a song and I'm start looking at that song you requested. And I'm listening to that, and that begins to warm my spirit. And say, oh, I know it's true. And it doesn't take long before we sing a song or two. I know not everybody maybe is moved by songs as I am, but I'm one of those that's really moved by our songs. But when you sing, you request one of those songs, and it begins to speak to my heart, it don't take long till the devil's kind of run out the door, you see. My spirits are lifted. So we're admonishing each other in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. And when I see the Lord working in your life and you have something to get up and share, how the Lord has given you the victories, that helps me. That's letting the Lord, the Word of Christ, dwell in us richly. Doing something in my life. That 16th verse says, let the word of Christ, the 15th verse, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also we are called in one body, And be ye thankful. There's a whole lot said in that little verse right there. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. We're called in one body. It was mentioned in Sunday school lesson here this morning about the body and how that we're all interconnected and we're valuable to each other. Brother Jerry mentioned about the thumb. That seems like, you ever heard it, like a sore thumb, kind of not in sync with everybody else. But I want to tell you, if you lose that thumb, you're in trouble. Sometimes a very little things, my little finger sometimes, you think that that's not very strong, but there's a lot of times I've used that in carpentry or something like that. When I've had to do some caulking, I've used that little finger to make a fine line of wiping off caulk. There's just so many little things. That little finger that is needful. And I want to tell you that whatever you are today in this body, you're important. You're valuable in this body. Yesterday, came over here a little bit, and I saw different ones that was here doing work, trying to prepare and trying to help. And I want you to know, I thank you. Let me just say it that way. I thank you for the efforts that everybody has given. But it's not just on that level. We come here together to worship the Lord, and when I hear the things that you do and the things that you say and sometimes the testimonies that you share, it's helpful to us all. And I'm thankful for that. Well, let's start with the beginning here now of this chapter. And Brother Paul, writing to the church at Colossia, not sure exactly how they said it, but he's writing this to the church. Did you know this place is in Turkey, and that town where this church was, it got destroyed by an earthquake. Perhaps not long after this was written. There was a church there. There were people living for the Lord there. And this wasn't a Roman, this wasn't a Jewish predominant congregation. This was a Gentile predominant congregation. The Isle of Patmos was off the coast quite a bit. It's a Grecian island off the coast. And there was a lot of Grecian influence in this area too. There, all the different former world powers back then had influence over different regions, and now they had influence over this one. Colossia, I think, even had some Colossia had some Greek influence, even in the name is there. The Colosseum at Rome. All this. Anyway, this was the place, and I think. Paul, and when he wrote this, was in Rome, in prison at this point. It's a fair, quite a bit of distance between here and there, and I don't think he went out and sent the letter FedEx the next day to go to the congregation over here, but he was hearing about the congregation, he was interested in them. He likely was one that was there to help plant that congregation, or at least part of the support of that congregation. I think there may have been somebody else they really feel like was the one who first brought the gospel there. But Brother Paul was definitely part of that work, and he cared about the people there. Mostly Gentile people, and he wanted them to love the same Lord that had meant so much to him. That had caused him to be that had caused him to be willing to give of his life, to take the stripes on his back, the stonings that he suffered, the shipwrecks that he was been in. All those things happened to Brother Paul because he loved the Lord. And then he talks to these people and he sends them a letter. And this is the third chapter of that letter. And he says, if you then be risen with Christ. He's challenging and pointing out to them a reality that God wants us, everyone, to have. That in Christ there is a new life. The old is passed away. In Christ, the purpose now is different than what you used to have. In the Gentile nation, I've read some about this Colossian region or this town. There was a trade route went through there. There was other Gentile influences in that wasn't really good. But in that region, there came the hope of the gospel. And I don't know how Brother Paul, a lot of times he began working first with the Jewish influence in there. He'd go in their synagogues, he would reason with them, rightly so. He loved his brother and he wanted his his Jewish brethren to understand and believe about their Messiah, about the one who had come to give them a new life, to give them more than just the old law system. And he came to, and Brother Paul would reason with them and talk, your Messiah is here. The kingdom that you're thinking about, that you're still hoping for tomorrow, this literal kingdom, that's not what the gospel is talking about. Talking about a kingship of the Lord working within every one of our hearts. Where we have the victory, you see, we sang about a while ago, victory in Jesus that we have here now. That kingdom is more real and more personal than one that we are looking for maybe somewhere way down there. I need the one that's now. All of us do. And so Brother Paul said, if you then be risen with Christ, if you have experienced that new birth, that old, you turning away from that old man into a new, if you've experienced that, if you then have been made alive, risen with Christ, seek those things. Who? He's not saying that if you're risen with Christ, you'll just automatically seek that. Now God will, that new life will want to eat something. You'll be curious. But I want to tell you, there's a lot of responsibility lies at our feet. You get hungry. Seek those things. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things. Who does it? Who seeks? He's asking you and I. He's asking those Colossians to seek those things which are above. And by extension, it comes down to you and I today. If we're risen with Christ, what are you spending your time seeking after? I'm not going to tell anybody here that we don't have to deal with life because God knows we have need of certain things in life. But I will say along with Jesus, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Because that's our basis, that's our foundation for life. Without that, everything else gets affected with our carnal twisted mind, something that ends up causing destruction in our life. So Jesus looks at us with loving care and says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And it's echoed over here in Brother Paul. He got a hold of it and he's telling them, if you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. For Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your passions. Now, I know I said it differently here. Set your affections. But I'm gonna say it. I hope we understand. This is a part, my love. I can direct my love. We have that within our abilities, within our grasp. We can say, Lord, I choose to love you. That's a grace that the Lord has extended to every one of us. He gave us that right to choose. God Himself not only gave us, but He expects us to freely choose Him. And so today, Brother Paul, when he wrote this, he presupposes that we can seek those things which are above. If you're risen with Christ now, which also means that if you're risen with Christ, we have also the choice to not seek those things which are above. And we could do that. We all know that. It's evident in our lives as we go through life. When we wake up in the morning, we make those decisions. Where do I put my devotion? Where do I put my desires today? My affections? And the reason why Brother Paul was writing to a congregation of men and women who had gotten saved and they were serving the Lord, the reason why he was giving them this instruction, because we have seen it over and over through life. If we don't maintain our hunger for the Lord, we're going to lose it. And our souls will become lethargic. And we'll come to the place that it doesn't mean that much to us anymore. And I don't want to see that happen to any one of us. One time, after a bout of sickness that I had, I noticed how I'd had the flu is what it was. That's what we used to call it anyway, before we had the common COVID around. I had the flu, and I can. After I had that flu, it took me a while to really want to eat. And I noticed how after a while you start getting weak and lethargic, and you don't have much push for life. And the Lord got talking with me during that, and gave me a message about spiritual flu. You know, we can still get that today. There can be, and I'm not talking about that real flu, but I'm talking about that something that would steal our passion for the Lord and make it where we become lethargic. That my, as it said here, set your affections, your desires. Set your affections. And if we don't guard the door of our heart, if we don't let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, this is all these superlatives, the adjectives that was added here in Paul's writings has to do with, excuse me, has to do with us giving of our passion, our desire, dwell in me richly. You see, it's not just dwell in me, it's dwell in me richly. More fully than just a passion. Well, it's here. No! Let it have effect in my life. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affections, set your desires, your passions on things above and not on things of the earth. For we are dead. What a thing to say to people. For ye are dead. Maybe it's a good thing to say, to remind us, whenever the temptations of this life Whenever the temptations of this world begin to come in and attack our and vie for my love, let me say it that way. Whenever the things that we encounter in life come along and try to pull my desires away from the God-centeredness in my life, I need to recognize what it's there for. I need to recognize what it's trying to do to me. Trying to cool my spiritual zeal down. It'll try to cloud my reason. But he said here, "For ye are dead." That part out there that would draw us away from the Lord. "Reckon ye yourselves also to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God, unto Christ, through Christ Jesus our Lord. For ye are dead." This is something that the early churches taught. This is something that Jesus began teaching. So when did he teach it? Well, he said it when, "If any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross daily and follow me." That's when he began teaching it. He's still teaching it. I know it's not something we want to embrace, but we should want to embrace. The reason why that part that always has drug us down and given temptation more strength and caused us to be vulnerable to failure, that part is what needs to be identified and brought to the cross and identified and tacked on that cross. And may God help us to use the cross to our advantage. It's not something that we should shirk, but we should say, "Lord, this part of me it has had way too much sympathy with the devil. It's this part has tried to draw me back many a time, and I see it now. Thank you, Lord, for revealing that to my heart and my mind. I can see it, and I'm going to take that." Sister Marcia, I think she read us a verse this morning. That had to do, was it in John? It was the three different categories that sin fell into. Was that what Sister Care? Yes, 1 John, the third chapter, I believe. Yes. Yes. That's 2 and 16, okay? Read that for me, Sister Care. "For all that is in the world," the what? Yes.
"The lust of the eyes and the pride of life is
lust of the flesh,
but is of the world."
And the pride of life. All those things have strength if we give it to them. And it will come and it will have its purpose of deteriorating our passion for the Lord. All those things out there, the pride of life. I'll acknowledge to you this morning that I have never been one who liked pointing out things where perhaps the way pride can be exhibited. I don't know. I was perhaps younger. I was. And I just use this as an example. But there have been previous generations who had pretty strong feelings against Bobby socks. My mother was one of them. I was raised with that. And I'm just using this as an example. But you know, it never was the Bobby sock was a problem. It's pride of life. You understand? Who even wears Bobby socks nowadays? Like they did back then. It's different. It's not that Bobby socks was immodest. It was that Bobby socks was a thing when they began to wear it back then. It was a marker, it was an identifier that I'm wanting to be with the trendy thing going around. It was a pride. I wanted to be like those. I wanted to be like what was popular in the world. That was a outward acknowledgement of where my heart was. And so it got identified. And perhaps it was probably rightly mentioned, but we should never have gotten affixed on it. Because the problem wasn't the piece of cloth so much as what it was, the condition of the heart. I hope you understand what I'm saying, because I'm not interested in any way diminishing our spiritual walk. In fact, I want us to recognize where that spiritual walk with the Lord is really at. It's not the outward so much as what it is, the condition of the heart. Man does look on the outward appearance, and that's important that we do portray a godly portrayal. That they might look at how we act and the way we present our bodies, that it might be something that will speak of a carefulness of life. There's a lot of things right now today that I don't like at all. And a lot of things I could just speak out. I want to tell you, if your heart is not captivated by the love of God, I don't care how forcefully I could preach all the things that I'd line up and that I like or that I don't like. If you're not in touch with God, it's not any good. It's a much higher value to know the one who sets the boundaries in your life. I don't want to be the one setting those boundaries. I want the Word of Christ to dwell in you richly. I want you to know Him. Don't even need you to know me. But I do need you to know Christ. I need that to be the basis of every one of our lives. That my passions, that my love, that my affection is centered on Him. I fear without that we're not going to make it, folks. If, and I'm not opposed to naming out some things. I'm not, though you're not going to hear me do it a whole lot of it. But if you do something just because I named it out, that's not good enough. I want you to do something because God has convicted your spirit. And in your soul, you know it's right because God says it. And then you're going to find His commandments aren't grievous. They're just right. And He's got grace for you. And it just feels right to do it because I'm in love with Him. I'm not in love with all the other temptations, all the other things that want me to cut corners. I'm not in love with that. I'm in love with my Lord. And I do it. I dress and act and guard the door of my heart. I do all these things because I love Him. And I just want to be like Him. If you then be risen, Brother Paul, writing from a prison cell, from a long ways off, wrote him a letter and said, "Brothers and sisters, if you're risen with Christ, set your affections on Him. Seek those things which are above. Christ sitteth on the right hand of. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead. Remember this. That old life, that old passions. You've changed now. Don't go sliding back to it. Don't go looking back. Don't go back to the old way of thinking. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. And that's what I want. I want to look like Him when He comes. I want to look like Him that day when He comes through the clouds. But before then, I want to look like that when He comes and sits down beside me on one of these church pews and begins to open my eyes to something. Lord, I want to have a spirit in me that says, Lord, amen. You just showed me something I didn't see before. And I want to set my affections. You have the right to correct me, Lord. Folks, I want to ask us to yield ourselves to the correcting hand of the Lord. Thank you. It's possible that we, because we're human, it's possible for us to have raised our children or have been raised in a way that makes it feel almost objectionable to be corrected. But I want to tell you, every time the Lord has corrected me, it's been wonderful. He corrects differently than what us humans do. But it's more real and more personal and more effective. If you then be risen with Christ. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. He goes to naming over some things, didn't he? He didn't say Bobby socks in this, but he did say some things that actions that people can get involved with that are damaging to their souls. Fornication. Uncleanness. I don't know what all goes on. That seems to cover a whole lot of territory. Uncleanness. Could have been more specific, perhaps, but uncleanness has to do, I think, with quite a bit of area in our life. There's some unclean way of acting. They're stepping up too close to the dirtiness of thinking. I've heard of. We live in a world that's very loose anymore. We work around, many of us men, we can work around other men that have, they don't have the same mind that you do. And it doesn't mean anything for them anymore to maybe engage in some bad, dirty talk. It's not hard for them to. They have no. Seem like they have no conscience. So recently, was it? I heard one here. Somebody said, and people, they couldn't even blush. There's a scripture in the Old Testament. People couldn't frame their doings, and they couldn't even blush. There was no guilt. Didn't feel bad about it at all. There was a time when. And I was a young man that, perhaps even younger than a young man, and it seemed like that that men, if they said some bad language that, and they looked around and saw a woman there, they would say, "I'm sorry." Now it's the women saying those same bad words. It's a shame. Yes, it's a shame. We lose something, folks. This has to do with this all filthiness, all dirty uncleanness is what it said here. There's some things that are unclean that God would have us just to stay away from. And I don't have to identify every one of them for you today, but there's unclean things. And I heard one time years ago, a man said that, there's a term out there that cleanliness is next to godliness. And they were referring to physical cleanliness. Well, I'm going to say I don't completely disagree with that. But when I say that the Lord wants us to be clean, I have to go look at my garage every once in a while and say, Lord, help us to be more studious about life. The reason why I won't completely disconnect it is because generally if we're lazy in one area of our life, we may well become lazy in our spiritual walk too. God help us to be diligent, to be passionate. So I'm saying that with just admitting that I think I got some measuring up to do in some of that, and sometimes I don't hardly know how to do it. But I do want to be diligent in my walk with the Lord. Mortify these things. It says, fornication, uncleanliness. Inordinate affection. There's a lot of that, I believe. That covers a whole lot of territory, I believe, too. I don't think we can just say one thing. I think there's a whole lot of different things fit into that category. Inordinate affection. Things I shouldn't let my affections go out after. A lot of twisted affection out in the world today. Evil concupiscence. And I'm not going to define all this for you today. But Brother Paul was noting this to the congregation there at Colossia, notifying them, these are things that will do your soul harm. Evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, covetousness. That's always a hurtful thing, folks. Unless you're coveting righteousness, that's okay. That's not carnal there, that's spiritual. We can always seek to get hold of more God, covet Him, covet right. But this, what he's talking about, is a covetousness that has to do with me wanting something that you got and almost feeling like you got an advantage over me. The devil plays in those areas. And causes us not to become a body even after that, because I'm coveting what you have. The devil uses every wedge he can to drive us apart. Instead, God would have us rejoice with one another. Oh, thank the Lord you got that. I'll tell you, oh, time's getting away. And I'm some of you remember Brother Dryas Gibson. Been a while back there. Some of you remember Brother Murphy Allen. I remember him really well. They used to travel quite a bit. Went around, heard the Holly Hill congregation out there was found by Brother Dryas Gibson stopping in there and finding somebody and started telling them about the Lord. And there's a congregation out there today still because Brother Dryas Gibson years ago. Same with Myrtle. Yes. Different places. Was there Brother Tomlin or something over there? north of Springfield or somewhere out in there. Anyway, seemed like there was a man he found. Anyway, don't need to go through all the details. But one time, brother, somebody, the Lord provided, say it that way, Lord provided a new trailer. I think it was Brother Dryas Gibson. And Brother Murphy didn't have one. He was praying, Lord, give him one. And I thought it'd be a blessing in the work of the Lord. And he felt a little bit, he's already got one and somebody gave him another one. Wasn't long. Well, Brother Murphy Allen was wrestling with some of those feelings, and the devil will use everything he can. Brother Murphy was doing a fighting a good fight of faith. Pretty soon here come Brother Gibson over there. Said, I want you to rejoice with me. The Lord's given me. And I don't need this old one. I wondered if you could use it. Folks, let's not let the devil steal our victories. Let's rejoice with one another what the Lord's done. Rejoice. We're a body knit together. In love, we're knit together that way. Well, look, time and energy is fading for me. He talks about the covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked in the time, walked some time when ye lived in them. You did it, you used to be like that, but remember now, you're risen. You're dead now to those things. Don't go back. But now ye also put off these, and it gets a little bit more specific, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Remember now you're dead. You put off that old man with his deeds, and you've put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We're supposed to be in the image of Christ. In the image, we're godly image. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond free, for Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, get busy putting this on in your life. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humility, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing each other, one another, and forgiving one another even. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you. Paul reminded them of the mercy of God, even as Christ forgave you. If that doesn't help humble you, you got something wrong. Because when I look how unworthy I was to be forgiven, and he did, it makes me think I have no room to not have forgiveness in my heart for anyone else. I don't. There's not an excuse, not a good enough excuse for me to hold unrighteous unforgiveness. Yes. Now, granted, they said, Lord, help us. He will help us. And he already has set the example before us. thank God for that. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity. Just put it on. Just let it be a clothing of your life, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father. That's where I'm going to stop. But I'm going to say it again. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly.